about the worthiness of God and just about passion. And one of the ahas I had when I went to Ethiopia with 55Fly was this renewed awareness of how much God wants us to be as little children. Just to be so open. You know how toddlers are? They're just like, hold me, take me. I know you want me. They're just like that, right? Well, that's how God wants us to be before him and with him, just that joyous. And when they would worship in Ethiopia, it was just so open. I couldn't believe it. You could tell that the whole world just melted away. So this weekend when we worship, I just wanted to be cold-hearted and just let the world just melt away as we worship him in so many different ways this weekend. I want to start out with a quote that is by J.I. Packard. It's going to be kind of dark to start with, but it'll get lighter-hearted, I promise. J.I. Packard said, "The world becomes a strange, mad, painful place, and life in it a disappointing and unpleasant business for those who do not know God. Disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded, as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds us." You know, it sounds kind of bleak, but if you think about it, he is the one who gives us wisdom and revelation and guides us through life, and without him, we are stumbling around pretty blindfolded. That quote makes me think of The Scream of Nature. You know that painting, right? By the German guy, Edvard Munch. Can you see that agonized? See that agonized? Yeah. That agonized expression on his face. Wait for it.
I double clicked it.
Anyway, it looks like this.
Look, it's
and there's this tumultuous background around him. It's very dark. I know you've seen it. It's really long and wavy.
Yes.
And when she finds it, we'll see it.
I'm clicking it. It's not going up there.
It's okay. Don't stress about it. How many people know what I'm talking about? Look at that. Most of the room. We're good.
Okay. Use your imagination.
That's right. I'm going to go on and you might pop up, okay? It makes me think of fallen mankind without Jesus. Before we knew Jesus, there was this emptiness, this wandering that we experienced in life, right? I know my life before Jesus was a long stream of trying to measure up to perfection and worrying about all the what-ifs before I knew him. My high school theme song was "The Tears of a Clown." I know that was a long time ago, but it kind of tells you what it means. High school was fun. I mean, I had a decent family life, friends, boyfriends, sports, all the normal stuff, right? But deep inside, I had all that yearning. I needed an anchor for my soul. My family was pretty all-American, but there was this sense in my family, if you weren't worrying about life, you weren't handling it. That's crazy thinking, right? But that's how it was in my family. So my dad had a bleeding ulcer. He was a super fun guy, but he had a bleeding ulcer, and he would just eat Rolaids like candy. He always had a roll in his pocket. My mom dealt with insecurity and bouts of depression. My sister threw herself into achieving only straight A's and being number one at the expense of all the relationships in her life. And then there's me, I was the youngest, and I was watching all this going, wow, that's how we do life. And I had an ulcer by first grade. That's not good. And so I would ride my bike home every day through the third grade at lunchtime just to have those few moments of peace. And then I'd ride back. And sometimes my friends came home too for a little bit, but I did it every day through the third grade because I so needed a safe time away from the tumultuous world. I knew I had a need, but I didn't know how to fill it yet. So the good news is that when I said yes to Jesus as my Lord and Savior at 21 years of age, I experienced obvious transformation. There was this heavy weight of dread or anxiety that just lifted, like physically, off of my body. And I remember when I made that decision to follow Christ, I literally walked out of my old life and into my new life. I was walking across the college campus, away from the friends that I realized would no longer be my friends. I had nothing in common with them. I cared about them, but I was getting into Jesus. They were getting into drugs. It was not going to work, and I knew that. So when I walked away that day, I remember saying this very reverent prayer to Jesus: "You better be real. I just lost all my friends." And that guy lifted all that off my shoulders as if to say, "Come, daughter, come. You have no idea." It was beautiful. And all through my life since then, I have still been learning. Jesus set this captive free. And when that load lifted, I don't know, I was never the same. I was never the same. So then, you know how God always works at so many layers. I believe that God used that transformation in me of just anxiety gone, that worry work gone, to capture my father's heart. Because my dad was a staunch atheist as I grew up. And he wanted no part of God because he had some crazy relatives that scared him about religion when he was a kid. And yet, my dad was a staunch atheist. A year after I received Christ, he received Christ. And it's a beautiful moment for me because we were sitting in my heavy Chevy. And I was telling him, we're all going to go to heaven. And you can't not go to heaven. And then he just looked at me, and he said, "You know, I thought you were just in another phase, like your natural phase." Which I got the Birkenstocks, the long hair, made all my own bread. Yeah. That didn't last a long time. That's a lot of work. But then he said, "But I watched you, and it didn't go away." Isn't that sweet? It didn't go away. And that was just God, because I didn't know anything about the Bible yet. I was still learning. But in that, seeing that transforming power in me, he realized that he had gotten a glimpse of God, his transforming power in his own daughter. And so that night, he received Christ. We wept. I put my head on the steering wheel in my heavy Chevy, and my dad came into the kingdom of God. Glorious. Who would have thought, right? You know, later when I came home from college on a weekend, I come in the house and I'm like, "What's going on? My dad's leading a Bible study." So I'm like, "Who are you? That is some power." Actually, the Lord saved my whole family in a year. We were very anxious, and God took that all away. It was such a miracle. So I can't wait. My mom and dad are in heaven, but I can't wait to be in full glory with them. It'll be so cool. Now, I wasn't some super evangelist, right? Here's the ABC plan of evangelizing your family in 1 year. It wasn't like that at all. I just knew I had found the thing, it, that I was looking for, and it just bubbled out of me. And God's love just ignited me, and I wanted everybody to know what happened. Like the woman at the well, you know, she runs into town, she goes, "I just met the guy who knows everything about me." That's how I was. "You guys, I don't know what your problem is, but I know Jesus can answer it." That's how it was. And my family got saved in a year. What I learned is in Psalm 103:4 that God, he redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. That is what God Almighty did for me. That is what God Almighty did for my family. And that is what God Almighty has done for everyone in this room who knows him. He has just taken us out of the pit. And there's all kinds of flavors of the pit, right? He's redeemed us from the pit of hell. There is a hell. There is a hell. You know that, right? Okay. He redeemed us from the pit of hell. He's forgiven all that stuff we do that doesn't glorify him. And he has made it so that we are heaven bound. That's the place we're going to live forever. That is a hope, a beautiful hope. He has redeemed us from the lies of this world. He has shown us absolute truth, and he gives us discernment to know the difference. We can nip the bud of the enemy and know, "You're lying to me. Out of here in the name of Jesus." He has lifted us from being alone. Because no one loves us or understands us the way God does. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He has lifted us out of the pit of self-absorption. And I'm telling you, in this society, boy, do we need that. So there's nothing that makes a soul sicker than too much time given to itself. And we live in a pretty self-absorbed society, don't we? It's pretty nauseating. He's lifted us out of the pit of our flesh and our human nature so that we don't have to be run around by our emotions all the time or our desires or our addictions. We have the Holy Spirit to tame those things, put them in their proper place, to enjoy living, to experience living. But it doesn't, our emotions don't just run us around. And then also from the pit of being duped by the enemy. Now we have the power and protection from the enemy that God wants to give us. He is that armor on us. And we know that he sent his only son, right? All that God goodness, and packaged it into a human for us. That had to be a downgrade, right? God into the human life for 33 years. To show us what absolute truth does, is, and to show us what God's character is. And then he dies on the cross for us, and just like a common criminal. And then he's rejected by the very people that he loved and was redeeming. And he was also even rejected by God at that point when he had all our sin on him. Right? That's pretty horrid when the triune God is one and he experiences that for us. And now he's not even done. Now he's interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. And on top of that, he sends the Holy Spirit to take care of us here, spreading over the whole universe, giving us guidance and peace, the fruits, the gifts. He's taking such good care of us, isn't he? And he's doing that until the day we get to heaven or until he returns. Now, no one has loved us as purely and as completely and selflessly as God has. He is your beloved. And he's crazy about you. He's crazy about me. And you should be crazy about him. We should be just beside ourselves passionate about that guy. Passion, at dictionary.com, is to have a strong or extravagant fondness, enthusiasm, or desire for anything. I'm saying, be passionate about God. As a believer, our passion be as strong, extravagant fondness, enthusiasm, and desire for God. If that is the case, we're going to rock the world. It's just going to bubble out of us wherever we are. And God's word to you this weekend is, passion is the product of a love-consumed heart. Isn't that beautiful? It's not something you drum up. I'm going to be passionate about God today. It doesn't work that way. Actually, passion is a twofold thing. On one hand, it's receiving. It's allowing God's love in. Not just trickles in, but allowing this free flow of God's Spirit and love in us so that it fully encompasses and permeates our hearts. Because we kind of think passion in portions. All right, I'll give you this half of my heart, God, but this other half's for my boyfriend. Or I'll give you this half of my heart, but this other half is for my career. You know, passion isn't in portions. It's the whole enchilada. God wants all of our hearts. And that's not because he's a controlling jerk. It is because God knows that his love is the very thing that completes us. His love is perfect, holy, forgiving. It's unconditional. Why would we block any of that out of our lives? I don't know. Because we're independent little brats. That's right. Openly receiving is how passion begins, and continuing to be open to the Holy Spirit is how passion stays ignited. And sometimes things happen in life, and it's hard to be open with God because you kind of wall up. But God, you let that happen. I asked for boots, you give me a boot. God, you didn't answer that prayer, I'm scared to death. God, what happened over here? There are horrible things that happen in our lives, and the first thing we do sometimes as humans is we blame God. I would like for us to remind ourselves to be open to the fact that God works in suffering. And boy, do we run to deliverance. And I'm not saying God's not going to deliver you, but there's so much to be learned in suffering. And when I read the Bible, I don't see a lot of people who did not suffer. There's just suffering in store for us. And the idea is that we grow closer to God. We let him carry us through the suffering. We don't blame him for the suffering. We cling to him in the suffering. Teach me. Carry me. I can't do this by myself. The second part of passion, the other hand, is the giving part. First is the receiving. The other hand is the giving, the loving God back. And I really want to highlight that here because we come up here and it's like, what does God have for us? And he is delighted in that. It's like we want to, we want to spoil our children. I want to spoil my new grandchild. But it also needs to be our giving back. Lord, I give you everything. I give you all of me. Have your way with me. That's what pleases God. So when we can worship wholeheartedly in that way, I want to be pleasing in your sight, Father. Is there anything in me that distances me from you? Take it. Take it. And don't grab it back from us. In Deuteronomy 4:24, it says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." That means he wants to light us up with his love. It's you're in or you're out, okay? And this weekend, I really believe that God would like very much for us to be serious about examining our hearts and allowing God's Holy Spirit to highlight those areas in us that we have not yet surrendered to him. And maybe it's something you've been wrestling with most of your life. Who's to say this isn't the weekend you surrender and God says, "That's right, I've been waiting for full surrender. That's mine. Game over. You've been delivered." Are you passionate about God or do you hold back? Remember, that's the portion problem. Do you just call on him as helper when you're in need or want something? Or is there an ongoing dialogue and relationship going every day? Do you reserve control over your own life because you don't really trust him? We have to look at these things, girls, and let God address them. You just aren't sure that maybe he has your best in mind because you're suffering right now? What if that suffering is the very thing that brings you close to your Abba Father's heart? Are you angry at him or feeling faithless or doubtful because you don't see that he is addressing your prayers? Does God know better than you? Stop being a five-year-old. Are people and their opinions more important to you than what God's thoughts of you? God's will for you, God's love for you. Man, I hate it when God convicts me about it. Is life here more important or so overwhelming that you don't find the time to invest in him? Boy, that's going to trip us up. Do you regard him as Lord over your life, or have you tried to just keep him at the Savior status? Thank you for saving me for all eternity, but I've got this now. That's just upside down. When you say it out loud, you realize, oh, that's pretty stupid. The Lord wants to have lordship over your life. Maybe you came up here all lit up and in love and everything's awesome, but there's even still more of him to grow closer to allow in. Or maybe you're flatlined right now, and you're not sure where you're at with him. That's great. Go to him and say, "I'm flatlined. Can you help me out? Why? Am I harboring something? What's going on, Lord? I'm here. Talk to me." And he will. He desires for you to be close to him. Draw close to the Lord and he will draw close to you. Make the most of this time up here, girls. Maybe you're weary and worn out. You're knee deep in the muck and mire of life. And you need to somehow get that other foot on the rock. He's the one who'll do it for you. Sometimes we're like, "I can't do it." And he's like, "I know. Let me do it." Maybe you just need a refresher, a new song in your heart. He'll give it to you. You know who my favorite passionate person in the Bible is? It's David. You know, he was the man after God's own heart. And in 2 Samuel, there's that section where they're moving the Ark of the Covenant, and God's in that, and it's a big deal, right? And they're moving it to the city of David, to Jerusalem. The presence of God is in there. And so there's this big procession. There's like 30,000 people, actually, in that picture. If you really read the scripture, it'll tell you 30,000 people following, and they're moving the Ark of the Covenant, right? And so in verse 13 it says, when those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, David goes, wait, wait, wait. And he sacrifices a bull and a fattened calf. I love that. I just want to honor you, God. I just want to do this sacrifice for you. 30,000 people are like, really, David? No, I think they were rejoicing with him, but I think that's so cool. Stop. We're going to do this right now. And then, wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all of Israel, more than 30,000, were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and sounds of trumpets. Is that not glorious? And as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. She judged him. Now, I don't want to judge Michal, because if my husband decided to dance before the congregation in his tidy whities, I might have a moment. Right? So I can't judge her. But you know what the Lord did with that? He judged Michael and said, that was wrong. Your heart before me was wrong. You were busy looking over here. You should have been rejoicing up here, right? Excuse me. So he was so pleased with the expression of David's heart that he blessed him richly, and he disciplined Michael. She couldn't have any children her entire life. What I'm heading for right now, girls, is a time for us to just be before the Lord as little children. And I love to do this, and I'm going to do this even with the boot on. And that is, we're going to have a random dance moment. And we do this up at retreat because I love to do it, and I'm going to make you do it. But you can just tap your toe, or you can just really bust a move. But what I really want is what I just talked about, is just have this time before the Lord. And I love this song. I picked this one because she talks about being a punk before the Lord. And sometimes I'm like that. It's like, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm a punk sometimes. But then she says to him, but I want to give you, have all my heart, have all my soul. You can have it all. Isn't that beautiful? And I want to start this weekend out that way. So don't look at each other. Don't get all weirded out. Just stand up and let's have a moment with the music. And, you know, do whatever you want to do. Okay? All right.
Thank you.
Really, I do that for everybody. A little wiggle time in the middle is always good. All right, back to passion, girls. If passion is the product of a love-consumed heart, then where do we begin? Thank you so much. Well, I think God showed me where to begin with my little dog, Rascal. And if you're not a dog lover, just hang with me. Mm-hmm. Aww. Isn't he cute?
Aww. Yeah.
That's my little guy. And so, the reason you see the coffee cup is this is our morning routine. The minute he sees my cup full of coffee, he just locks onto it, and he knows it's quiet time. And he starts hurting me. He spins, and he herds me over to our chair. And he's ready for quiet time. He just excitedly jumps in before me and just wiggles in beside me. Yeah, he's ready to roll. Those are prescription glasses. I'm kidding. One day, as I was enjoying this enthusiasm that he always has for our time to sit together, I feel like the Lord is just speaking to me. Sharon, this is how my children's heart should be toward me. Master, hurry up. I can't wait to sit with you. It's my favorite time of the day. Could we just sit here all day together? I was like, oh, Lord, you're so right. That's how it should be. Because he so freely loves me, and he just so freely wants to be loved. It's as simple as that with the Lord. Spending that time just being. It's so important. And that is the beginning of passion, because that's how we get to know the Lord personally. Then it's not just the pages of the Bible. It's not just academic. It becomes real and personal and relationship. So passion is when we don't hold back, okay? And we are willing to sit and be loved and to love back. Because he's worthy. I was thinking about, what does passion look like in each person's life? In Rascal's, it's locking onto the cup and herding me to the chair. So what does passion look like in my life with God? I lock on his cup. Passion, what it looks like in my life, I was thinking, is when I see scripture that God highlights for me and it so applies to my life in that moment. And so I write it down in my book, and I can revisit it and realize that every detail in my life is important to him. He's guiding me. His Holy Spirit is addressing it. He's listening. He's responding. I think another passionate time is when the Lord says, share me, share your testimony. And you realize that that's super important, because if I share with that person, that's the somebody that God wants to show his transforming power to, just like my dad. So I don't want to miss that experience with him, because it ignites my passion. I think seeing life and people through God's eyes makes me passionate, because it's so much more pleasant that way than viewing people through our baggage or psychology. To view people through God's love. I love that he can turn a really nasty, crummy, urgent care kind of day into a day full of gratitude. I can sit down and make a gratitude list, and God starts helping me see life in full color instead of in my negativity that day. He can help me see that his glory really does fill the earth, even now when we see so many horrible things that can happen. His glory really fills the earth. And if I focus on that, I can start seeing those things. Passion is that joy that just oozes out of us. We can't contain it. It's just there. It's easy laughter, like the Proverbs 31 woman who can laugh at tomorrow, because she knows that God has it. He has it all. It's that love that flows. It's being surprised by peace in the midst of your tears and hard times. It's that sense of purpose in Christ every day. I remember thinking, holy crumb, when I get to 50, I'm over 50 now, and then I'm having a Sarah experience. Like, there's so much more. And maybe when I'm 80. I was just so thankful. I don't know why I thought that. Like, okay, kill me soon. But there's just so much purpose in Christ, on and on. on every day, and all that experience is adding up, right? How about being able to forgive? I'm a terrible forgiver. And only in God does he give me the ability to forgive. And then I walk in this great freedom, and then there's passion for that person that I hated 2 minutes ago. That's God. That's God in me. That's God in you. Passion is strapping on my spiritual armor in the morning when I'm putting my makeup on, because I know God provided it for me because he wants to protect me, because he loves me. I'm his kid. Passion is having his presence in my life every day. And when life feels absolutely unbearable, knowing that I can just go to him and sit in his lap and say, I got nothing. I can't do this. Give me rest. Realign my thinking. And he does. Because I certainly can't do anything about that circus in my head. And most recently, like I said before, I've been learning to be as a little child in my worship and in my freedom in God's Spirit. And I am praying that over you guys. There is nothing like that. And what I found, and you've probably found this too, I'm probably preaching to the choir, right? Is that all the aspects of passion that the Lord has been working on in me transcend my moods. Thank you, God. They transcend my personality type. Do not let the world label you, doggone it. You are a daughter of the King, period. Let me hear it, sister. It also transcends our knee-jerk reactions, our old patterns of thinking and living. We don't need to go there. It is a beautiful thing to walk in passion about our Lord. Passion is the product of a love-consumed heart. And being consumed in love, there's just nothing better than that. And honestly, people let us down, even in their best intentions. But God, it's pure, it's holy, it's unending, it's perfect. So I want to talk to you about the fact that living in passion, not in portions of passion, but in passion, is the difference between mediocrity and contagious Christianity. And God doesn't like mediocrity. If he's an all-consuming fire, that means we live our lives for him. We don't play church. It's not enough. I mean it, girls. Think about it. I'm going to kind of shift gears now. And if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to Matthew 25, 1 through 13. And we're going to talk about the parable of the 10 virgins. And in that, the 10 virgins are the maidens, or the unmarried daughters, the bridesmaids who are being ready. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to talk about it. Okay? At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Now, if I was doing this with the children, I'd go... At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," replied. "There may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other ones also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour the bridegroom." So this is a tough teaching in that. Let's talk about the context first. In context here, Jesus was not talking to the masses on this. He was talking to the disciples, and Judas was in the group. And at that time, all appeared to be heartfelt disciples. They all looked like disciples on the outside, but Christ knew their hearts. And so, the caution. In the end, although Judas had met Jesus, traveled with him, hung out with the disciples, proclaimed to be a disciple, he had not received Jesus as his own Messiah. Instead, he chose to follow the false teachers of the day and betray Jesus for blood money. And it did not go well for him because of his choices. He committed suicide and did not enter the kingdom. This is a tough teaching because we don't want to be like that. Christ, at his return, will distinguish between real and merely nominal Christians, between the pretenders and the true members of the kingdom of heaven, between true disciples and just churchgoers. And unfortunately, I have to teach this because if you read the statistics, it's as high as 60% or more that are churchgoers saying they're Christians but have never been born again. This is a very important topic. The wedding feast of this parable is yet to be prepared. It is the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is what we can't wait to go to, which the Lord will call all his true believing people at his second coming. And what we're talking about here is preparedness and waiting for the unknown length of time, and how he distinguishes between the wise and the foolish virgins. The time frame, this is interesting, is nighttime, right? This is appropriate because the bridegroom is the light of the world. Also, we notice in the night that all 10 of the virgins grew drowsy and fell asleep. This is important. Sleep is the business of the night. The Lord knows that we will be about living. There are going to be babies born and weddings, and we have to deal with our jobs and the demands of our time, right? The wise as well as the foolish slumbered and fell asleep. The wise as well as the foolish today, we have to be about our doodahs, the doodahs of the day, driving the traffic up here, right? So at that point, everybody looks pretty much the same. So all seemed alike at the beginning of the night with the 10 virgins. Every one of them had a lamp with oil in it, and all 10 of the lamps were burning. If I was going to get something, I'm just kidding. This is a replica of what the lamps sort of looked like. Not very big, so it would be good to have more oil. They would pour the oil in here, and the flame would come out here. And sometimes there was material in there, so it would burn more, longer. Okay, so that's our little label. If the bridegroom had come at that hour, early on, they would have all looked equally ready. But the bridegroom took a long time. He came later. At that unexpected moment when it rang out at midnight, here's the bridegroom, come out and meet him. Then all 10 woke up and they trimmed their lamps. Still no difference. Each of the 10 lamps are trimmed. That means they snuff off the charred part to keep the flame going, to keep it lit up. But see, 5 of the lamps are going out almost as soon as they're kindled. And what's the reason? There is no reserve of oil. There's no extra oil, okay? What the wise and foolish represent are the watchful and the unwatchful. That's clear. But the important thing here is the light. It's all about the light and where it comes from. The light is the very familiar symbol of the Christian life. The source of the light is divine grace. God's divine grace abiding unseen in our hearts, just like the oil inside the lamp. Okay, this is important because the seal of the Holy Spirit comes on us at salvation. The oil is the on and on life-giving of the Spirit. The oil is the Spirit. Grace in Christianity is the free and unmerited favor of God, the salvation of sinners. In Ephesians 2, it says, the riches of God's mercy and divine grace are shown in raising the spiritually dead to new life in Christ. It is an absolute miracle in each one of us. Let me jump over for a minute to John 3, because I need to talk about the difference between church and really being born again. This is so important. Now, there was this Pharisee, Nicodemus. He's a church guy, right? Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with them. And Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Nicodemus is a church man. He's a leader in the church. And Jesus is saying, well, dude, unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom. How can someone be born again, Nicodemus says. Surely they can't enter their mother's womb a second time to be born. And Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water, baptism, and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The message here is important to the modern church. Our buildings are full of religious people mixed in with true disciples, and God is not okay with religiosity. You don't get to play church and go to heaven. That's it. The foolish virgins represent those professing Christianity with religious emotion, and it is called the spirit of religion. And you can muster up these emotional highs and those mountaintop experiences, but it's now and then again. It's not steady. It's not that constant habit of devotion where grace is hidden in your heart. Bright, steady, and inextinguishable light. That's the difference, girls. Deep down in the heart of the true believer is the oil, the abiding grace, the readiness, no matter how long it takes, no matter how much we have to persevere, no matter how much suffering, that oil will continue to replenish us and make us whole and burn bright and be Christians that are light to this world. But if we're just playing church, it's going to be rough because we do not have what it takes. We can put on a pretty face and look pretty much the same at church, but how are we living all week long? Are we really addressing life in the Spirit? That's what it takes. That is unity with Christ. That's living a life in Christ. Also, it talks about, why did the virgins say, no, we're not going to share oil with you? Well, we can't transfer our grace. It is a personal thing that we do with Jesus. I receive you into my life. I'm all yours now. I will live for you as my Savior and Lord. I can't give that away. I couldn't give that to my dad. He had to come to his own reckoning with Jesus Christ on his own. That's why they couldn't give the oil away. So we can hang out at church with the most devout Christians and not have communication with Christ, and it's not going to be pretty for us. We have got to, on our own, be in that fountain of grace, drinking deeply of the Holy Spirit, being saved, and regarding Him as Lord of our lives. I'm not saying you can lose your salvation. Is that clear? I'm saying they were never saved in the beginning. They played church and didn't even stinking know it. And I think we read the statistics in America today, and we've got a lot of that going on, and it is scary. We should be aching and making sure that we are the real deal so that they understand what the real deal is. That's our life's mission now as believers. We must be saved, we must be true disciples, and there are no shortcuts. That's it. When I was in Rome, not so long ago, I was standing before the Trevi Fountain, and I took a picture. It's a pretty good picture because I'm not very good at that. And I was thanking the Lord for that opportunity to visit such a place, and it was so beautiful. And I felt like the Lord just said, these fountains you visit, but you must live in my fountain of living water. It was really a really neat moment with Him. So we don't vacation with God sometimes. That's not what we do. We don't jump in the fountain and then out. We don't keep our desire for the world and then some of God. That is counterfeit Christianity. The real deal is sold out. Sold out. You must have a relationship with Christ. Because if you are mixing the world and your flesh and then throwing God in a little bit, that is a deadly cocktail. It is. God will say, like he did to the foolish virgins, I don't know you. I don't know you. You have a little bit of this, a little bit of that, whatever feels good. I don't really know you. So girls, in John 4, 13 through 15, it says, Jesus answered them, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life, never ending. That same thing as the oil, on and on refreshing. Receive God, his life-transforming salvation, his Holy Spirit, and drink deeply. Let's pray. Father God, I know that you are beckoning your children, and you are saying that you want them to be all yours, and that you have so much for them. I pray, Lord God, that you would break down all walls. God, that we would drink deeply of your Holy Spirit, that we would take this very seriously, that we would understand what relationship with you looks like, that we would not play church, that we would not compromise, God, that we would not choose what feels good, mediocrity, and realize that it is a deadly cocktail. Oh, Lord, speak to your daughter's hearts. And if there is anything that is a compromise in us, I pray that you would highlight it, that you would cause us to lay down our wills, and that we would give you access to extract that. And God, that we would be all yours for your glory, that our lives would communicate that we are yours, that we would live to highlight you, to show people that life in you is worth living. As children of light, God, cause us to live as children of light. Lord, I just thank you so much for every woman here, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to work as we go through the evening, as we have communion. Let us lay it all down. Let us worship wholeheartedly before you. Have true reverence for the one who gave it all. We love you so much. Teach us how to love you back. Teach us the more that you have for us in your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.